Let's take our Bibles and look once again in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. This whole book is about how the Lord delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. The high hand is high, not man's. And through that Passover lamb that was slain. Now the Lord initially hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he would not let them go, but then please God to do his work. Pharaoh could do nothing but let the people of Israel go. Such is the power of God. That's really the title of this message today, The Great Work of the Lord. Let us ponder how it is that he has wrought our salvation if we are his. It's not our work, it's his. How great, how infinite, how mighty is the work of the Lord. That's how it's described here, that the Lord put a difference between the Egyptians and the children of Israel and put a cloud between. On the side of the Egyptians, there was nothing but darkness, which represents those that are left to their own condemnation. They're children of darkness. But what separates them, because in verse 20 we saw that last time, came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, to Egypt. That's our state before God, unless or until he's pleased to open our eyes to see the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord himself made the divide in that same cloud, which was to the people of Egypt a condemnation. To the children of Israel, it said, it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. There was a separation and divide. We can say that if we're the Lord's and he's delivered us, it's the Lord that has brought about that difference. It's he that has made the divide. Now we pick up with verse 21. We have Moses stretching out his hand over the sea. Remember that the Lord brought the children of Israel through on dry land. All of that is a miracle. Stop and think that there may well have been close to 2 million, when you count all the women and children and men, brought them through the Red Sea on dry land. The wind that blew, so they weren't slogging through the mud, even though this was a riverbed, but the Lord ordained that the place be prepared for them to come through on dry land. And when they had finished coming through, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night. There was a wind that opened up the way. There the wind can well typify the work of the Spirit in drawing unto Christ, drawing through the condemnation those that God has purposed to save. But when it was time, there's a number that the Lord has purposed to deliver. When that number is delivered, then here we see, again, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. They presumed that if the Lord had delivered Israel, then they would be able to follow suit and still be able to destroy Israel. And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So what was purpose for the deliverance of Israel now would serve for the condemnation of these Egyptians. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Some like to pretend that Israel crossed this Red Sea when it was dry season, and it was just a small spring. That's not what we see here. It was a mighty river, mighty force. Probably every bit as large as our Red River that we have flowing through Shreveport-Bossier and on down into the sea. That river was parted so that these would cross. And when the last was over, for whom it was purposed, it closed again. And the waters returned, verse 28, and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. What's true of salvation is true of condemnation. Everyone for whom God has purposed salvation, the Lord has saved through his Son. But everyone else for whom condemnation is purposed, you're not going to change that. Brother Robert just read about that in Romans chapter 9. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. This is a God that this world doesn't know. They just think that God is at their whim and will. He's not. He does all things according to his purpose. And so, verse 29, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. It's a wall of salvation, which depicts our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Who did it? The Lord did it. Any that are the Lord's, that's the only answer that they can give concerning their salvation. The Lord did it. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. What a sight that would have been. Now here's the title of this message. It comes from verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, that great work, matchless, infinite, indescribable. There's a lot of synonyms you could put in there under that word great. As great as God himself is. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You can read Anne there, even his servant Moses. The Lord is pleased to bless. It's always going to be through the mediator. There are a lot of types of Christ here. The cloud and the walls of the sea. But even here, Moses being the mediator. So that's the first point I'd have you see here, coming back to verse 21. The great work of the Lord can only be described through the hand of the mediator. Everything that God does, whether in salvation or condemnation, is going to be through the hand of the mediator. And that's what Moses represents here when you read, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. God's a God of means. And some say, well, why couldn't he have just spoken like he did from creation? And there it was. Well, he purposed that in Moses there be this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom God saves his true Israel. Israel here was but a nation as a type of how God has chosen out a people and saved them by his mighty hand through the work of the mediator. And so that's typified here in the great work of the Lord. Any work that the Lord does, whether salvation or condemnation, comes through the hand of Christ. Christ himself prayed that in John 17. He thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh. But what? To deliver, to save those that the Father had given him. So he is the sovereign Lord over all. He's the one that determines who lives and who dies. Therein we see the rebellion of sinners because they don't want God to be God. They want to have their decision in it. Well, you can see what happens when God leaves sinners to their own thoughts and imaginations. I'll tell you this, had not there been a mediator to stand there and stretch forth the hand over the sea and cause that sea to part, Israel would have stood there on the bank in fear and trembling and never seen the deliverance of the Lord. They themselves would have been destroyed. But also, God leaving the Egyptians to their own thoughts and imagination. They imagined that, well, if God did this for Israel, then certainly we can go through as well. That's that presumption. And people today still have that view. Well, if God delivered them, then he's got to deliver us too. No, God doesn't have to do anything according to our thinking or imagination. In fact, our thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And so here is that great work of wonderment, which we find not only mentioned here in this particular text, but it was the terror even of the Canaanites when the Lord did bring the children of Israel into that promised land. If you look over in Joshua chapter 2, and throughout Scripture, this is a remarkable, great work which the Lord continued to remind them of throughout their history, of just whose work it is to deliver, because as he brought them through the Red Sea here, so he would bring them over the Jordan when it was time for Joshua to lead them into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, and this has to do with Rahab, when the spies went in to spy out the land, and she hid them from the enemy. It says that before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, talk about a chosen vessel. Here is one whose heart the Lord had already prepared, and you'll hear about Rahab the harlot. She never dropped that particular title. It was always Rahab the harlot, all the way through the New Testament. That shows that he's the savior of sinners. But here's her testimony. She heard something of the mighty wonder of God through the mediation of Moses and how he had delivered Israel. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. We don't see her speaking out of presumption that he gave you the land. He's got to protect. No, the terror of the Lord is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Would that this message of God and his absolute sovereignty and holiness and ruling over all be proclaimed throughout our land, and that those that are now in ignorance would hear of this God. They have the same Bible we read, but they're blind. There's no fear of the Lord. But wherever this God is preached in truth and he causes it to be heard, I'll tell you what, it causes sinners to tremble and to fear. Over the years that I've been preaching the gospel, I've had people to leave because they cannot endure this message of God's absolute sovereignty and judging whom he will. That's not what they want to hear. So they plug their ears and they go down the road looking for somebody that will preach because they have itching ears. They want someone to scratch them where they itch. But I'll tell you where this message is preached, and it begins with us in this house. That if we're the Lord's, we understand what it is to tremble before a holy God and to see him in all of his glory as Isaiah did, high and lifted up. He cried out, woe is me. And here it is in verse 10, this testimony of the crossing of the Red Sea. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. How many years after this event did this, was she testifying? That's 40 years. That's how long Israel was in the wilderness. And yet, not one perished in that wilderness, but what God purposed should perish. Everyone that he purposed should enter into the promised land. That's his doing. And the inhabitants of the land knew of this. I dare say there's such ignorance today that if you went out with a microphone and tried to ask people about the crossing of the Red Sea and what actually took place and what it revealed about God, you'd get crickets. People wouldn't understand. They don't know this kind of God. Deer in the headlight. Don't know what you're talking about. They've never been led to read and understand that this is not just some simple story, but this, what we're reading here, is the great work of God through the hand of his mediator, Moses, and then from Moses to Joshua. Some say, well, Moses didn't lead him in. Well, he represented the law. The law can't bring rest. It was necessary that Moses be removed, but that Joshua, the name Joshua means Jesus, that he should lead forth that people in the same manner as God had purposed. And so I believe that Israel's passage through the Red Sea is typical of how it is that God delivers those of his own in salvation, and the rest he destroys. Coming back to my text again, we see a second view of God's great work, not only in his person, but in his sovereignty over his creation. We read this as if this is maybe a common, everyday, ordinary thing. How many times do we read it? But stop and pause at what was necessary for God to manifest his almighty power. Who he is. He's mighty as creator. He's mighty as the sovereign judge of all things and his providence, his great work. He's mighty in salvation, and he's mighty in condemnation. The almighty God. And so here we have an instance of his sovereign authority and power over the kingdom of nature. We have no control of it. We have weathermen that try to guess, you know, where the storm's going to go, and they get paid some pretty good money for missing most of the time. But that's it. We can't determine the direction of the wind. But here we see God sovereignly determining the dividing of the sea and the opening of the waters. This would have been a large body of water where they crossed. And like a bay or a gulf, the arm of a sea. And yet he divided it. When it says there in verse 21, the Lord caused the sea to go back. People today like to talk about Mother Nature, what Mother Nature does. No, behind every storm, every wind, let's not forget that it is the Lord's hand. I'm reminded that even when caught in a thunderstorm or lightning, it makes our pets to tremble. Well, they seek cover, they go under. And sometimes little kids, they'll run and hop up on your lap because there's a fearfulness even with the thunder and the lightning. But it's good to remember that all of that is nothing more or less than the very voice of God making his power known, that he directs all things according to that power. Such a God is he. And this is what gives me comfort, to know that if he is such a God in creation, he's also such a God in salvation. That everyone that he's purposed to save, there's no case too hard for God. Sometimes we think of others and think, you know, they're a tough case. Well, stop and think about yourself. If the Lord has delivered you, Did it take any more grace to save you than it would be to save any other? It's all according to God's purpose. And he who directs the wind and the waves is the same that directs his spirit into the hearts of his children and turns their hearts to Christ. He's a mighty God in his work over creation and in his sovereignty. But thirdly, I would note here, moving on down to verse 22 again, that God's great work we see in his distinctive grace. It says there, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And it says, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, they were still pursuing. But there was no doubt as to the outcome of this, because whom God has purposed to save, he saves. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked through the host of the Egyptians, through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. That's interesting language, because God is all seeing, all knowing. But here, he's looking through this cloud that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And having brought the children of Israel through that he purposed to deliver, now through that same Christ, that same mediator, he's looking through, and just like he knows those that are his for salvation, he knows those that are his also for condemnation. There are vessels of mercy and there are vessels of wrath. This is the God that we worship. You say, well, what makes the difference? It's certainly not man. The children of Israel were not any better than the Egyptians that perished. They were sinners just like the rest of them, which would be evidenced in their 40 years of wandering, whereby many most perished in that desert. And yet, God made a difference. And that's the way it is in salvation. The children of Israel walked through the midst of the sea on dry land. And the pillar of cloud, representing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, was at the same time before them, leading them, but at the same time behind them, rearward, protecting them. If you look in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 8, just turn to a few scriptures here that teach us this, that wherever God has purposed to deliver, it's he that has made the divide. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 8, it says here, then shall thy light break forth in the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. This is talking about looking forward to when Christ would come and accomplish his salvation suddenly. It says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. You see, thy righteousness, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that pillar of cloud by day, the light. And what? The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. In other words, before and behind. It's the Lord that makes this separation between light and dark. And that's the way it was all the way through the wilderness. How the Lord caused that cloud should lead them, but at the same time protect them and follow them. So this march through the sea, it's pretty clear that it was in the night. It was during the nighttime in the darkness. And yet there's a picture also of salvation, how the Lord brings his people through the darkness and is that light by which they are led. And only the Lord can grant that particular light. So we see God's great work here in his distinctive grace, giving to the one that light by which they are led through, and the other condemning them being in darkness. That indicates that they would have had to, the Egyptians in pursuing would have had to have been moving in darkness, because that's all they could do. They didn't have the light that the children of Israel did. And yet their determination, even in that darkness, is representative of man in his darkness, determining one thing when the Lord has determined another. And so fourthly, coming down through here, in verse 23 and beyond, we see God's great work in sovereign wrath. Not just in grace, but in sovereign wrath. How the Egyptians were infuriated when they saw that the Lord had opened the way in a way that they never imagined. They thought they had him at the bank of the river and threw everything they had against the children of Israel. It says there in verse 23, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. These were elite horsemen and elite soldiers that Pharaoh had sent out to stop Israel. Yet where God has purposed salvation, there's no power that can ever work against him delivering those he's purposed to deliver. That's a precious thought. Christ himself said that. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means Christ entered in for the purpose of delivering out from among those that would otherwise have been destined for condemnation, but he's their great deliverance through his life and his death, burial and resurrection, ascension. And none can stop him or stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? There again, if salvation were left to us in any way, we would perish because there's no way we could ever face this enemy. Just like the children of Israel here could not have withstood Pharaoh's army except for the Lord should deliver them and demonstrate his mighty power even over the most powerful enemy. I think about Satan as being that most powerful enemy, whereby Adam and Eve, he caused to fall even in their best state. That's why it's foolishness for people to think today that they can somehow, by the arm of the flesh, go against Satan and defeat his purposes. He caused Adam and Eve to fall in their best state. Who are we to think that somehow now, by our efforts and our will, that we can withstand him in any way? In no way did the Lord give instruction to the children of Israel here to turn around and start fighting this battle. No, he delivered them, and then the Lord himself fought the battle. And here we see an example of God's wrath against men in contradistinction to man's rage against man. Pharaoh, and he was pursuing out of anger. His rage was against Israel. And as rage does, causes people to act with imprudence, act foolishly, without thinking about the consequences. But this is because God had long hardened their hearts, just like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. It was still hard. The Lord only softened it enough to cause him to let the people go, but it wasn't because his heart was turned to God in any way. Left to himself, that hardening continued to manifest itself. And so blind were they that they hastened to the snare without even realizing. It was the Lord himself driving them to that condemnation. And that's really what is the ruin of sinners, that is brought on by their own presumption. And sinners hasten headlong into that pit. They are themselves self-destroyers. They think they're safe because they've gotten a hold of religion or a notion of a God, but they are in essence their own God. I remember when the Lord taught me that what I call free will was nothing but an idol. It was a God of my own making. And I'll continue to stand and declare this until I die. There's preachers out there that call themselves grace preachers. that think that somehow you got to make room for some that they say are worshiping God, and yet they preach free will. I'll stand and declare it until my dying breath that such are idolaters. Because to declare any other God or any other way than this sovereign God whom the scriptures speak is to reveal a hardness of the heart. That's what they are, hardened sinners, determining that they're going to get their way. But how troubled and perplexed they became in verses 24 and 25. See, this is how God shows his wrath in his time and his way. It says it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and on the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So here they are plowing through the night thinking they're getting somewhere. And now suddenly the Lord took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. They were determined so hard, and determined was this push that they literally ran the wheels off the chariots. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Here's an example that even God showing his mighty power against sinners, they'll never repent, given how God reveals himself in all his might, because repentance is a gift of the Lord. And just like any, they'll pursue some other way. They'll attempt to flee from the face of Israel. And he said, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians, but they didn't surrender their arms. And that would be our case as sinners, to lay down our arms and surrender to God and his Son, which is what the work of the Spirit is to do. Take sides with God against ourselves, but no sinner is going to do that, just left to himself. There'll be a certain fear of God, but in the end they'll flee from God. So they were troubled and perplexed. And that's what God does, to show his might and his power. He doesn't have to save sinners. He'll be merciful to whom he will, and whom he will, he pardons. Here they are fleeing, and yet they cannot flee. There's none that can escape God's wrath, where he has purposed that wrath. The only reason we as sinners, whom Christ has saved, are not condemned is because Christ took that upon himself, a condemnation. But all others represented here in their death, they were drowned. As soon as the children of Israel, and there again is a picture of salvation, as soon as the last one was brought over, not one should be left behind, got safely to the shore. Here again, Moses was ordered to stretch out his hand over the sea again. You can see that in verse 26. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea. Christ, represented here by Moses, is a mediator for salvation to those that God has purposed to save, but also for condemnation. Those that God has purposed to condemn. And it is at the word of his command. The Lord said, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. So all this was taking place in the dark of the night. But the children of Israel were separated out under the light. But the Egyptians, even with their best efforts and strength, would know nothing but condemnation. So the Egyptians fled against it. There it is in verse 27. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. When the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. How mighty and how direct is God's work of wrath upon sinners. That even as in the book of Revelation, it says when they cried out for the mountains to fall upon them, they preferred to have the mountains fall upon them than to repent and turn to the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Such would be our state were it not for God's grace. But some of it in verse 30, this is the final point we see here, considering the great work of God, whether it's salvation or condemnation, is that it's manifest for the encouragement of his people. This was written many thousands of years ago, and yet, as one of the Lord's, when we read it with some encouragement. I love just what's stated right there in verse 30, the first part. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Salvation is of the Lord. No part of that salvation, there wasn't any here that he delivered that could attribute any part of that deliverance to their prayers. They weren't praying. It was just the opposite. They were crying out, thinking themselves to be destroyed, or to their will. What was their will compared to, first of all, the river, impossible barrier to get to the other side, but also the Egyptian army? All of these stood in their way, and yet it was nothing for God to save them. How's that an encouragement to those that are the Lord's? Well, there's times that we wonder. Am I the Lord's or am I not? We wonder even about our own sinfulness. How could God save a wretch like me? Well, the answer is that it's not based upon any goodness in us, and it's not conditioned upon any work of our hand, but wholly resides in the power and purpose of God himself. And that's why we have this portion, that the great work of God is manifest for our encouragement, as it says in verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. There's a false message being preached today that says, well, God does his part, but now you're going to have to do yours. Really? What part would that be? Ours is the sin. So if there's any part that we have, that's the sin. But we cannot glory in any way in the salvation that belongs unto the Lord himself. They tell a story about the flea that hopped up on the elephant's back. And when it was walking across the river, when it got to the other side, the little flea was boasting. And he said to the elephant, didn't we shake the bridge? That's really what men do today in preaching a false gospel. And I've actually heard preachers say that. Well, yes, 99.9% is the Lord, but you must do this or that. That's not the message of salvation. Here we see how the sight of this great work, when Israel saw, I like to think of that when the Lord opens our eyes and causes us to see. I believe that he has saved, we continue to contemplate his great work from election to redemption all the way into eternity, his great work. We ponder it. Oh, how it affects us to wonder how it is that he should save such sinners as we are. And they were greatly affected. It greatly affected them to the point here it says, and the people feared the Lord. Oh, that we would have that fear of the Lord at all times. If there's ever a time in our thought and mind when we think that somehow we've gotten to a point where we don't need the Lord, we don't need his mediation, that it's at that time we're the furthest from him. And thankfully, the Lord does not leave us there. Oh, to fear the Lord and to believe. Notice how it's put, not just believe on the Lord, and believe the Lord. There's a lot of people that hold this Bible in their hand and they believe it's God's word and they'll declare it, and yet they don't believe the God of the Bible. When you show forth who he is, but also even his servant Moses. That's the mediator, that everything that God does, he does through that mediator that Moses represented. One more portion, when you come over to 1 Corinthians 10, you remember I said throughout Scripture, you're going to come across portions, and there are a number that we didn't look at in Psalms, but here's one in the New Testament that refers to what we've just read about and how God worked his mighty work of salvation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and see how the Lord directed Paul to write of this. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." What Paul's doing is reminding them that in type and picture, how Israel was delivered is a type of how God delivers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He's not talking about water baptism here. That's where many go wrong. There's some that say, unless you're baptized in the water, you can't be saved. Here, the term baptized means immersed unto Moses. That would be unto Christ. When were all those that are the Lord's, that he is saved by his grace, immersed unto Christ? It's when Christ came and paid the debt. He called that a baptism of fire. So it's all tied to who the Lord Jesus Christ, and that even as Moses led them through here, and they were under that cloud and passed through the sea, it's because it pleased God to lead them out through Moses' leadership, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where Paul gets to in verse 3 and 4. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. Notice he uses that word spiritual. These aren't just interesting stories that are being told, but they have to do with Christ. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's why when we go back and study these portions, we're looking for Christ, even in this story, because that's everything God does. He does for the sake and honor of Christ, the mediator. All these others were types and pictures and had to go away, but Christ is our salvation. How well it would be for us to continue to read and study and marvel the Lord in his might, doing a great mighty work, does deliver his own.